1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. We are drawing to a close in 1 Peter. We have a few more weeks together this morning as we look to our text in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. We're going to see the picture that he wants to paint for us of what a healthy community is to look like. I mean, for many of us, the idea of the church maybe conjures up some old wounds or some scars, some cynicism or even some skepticism. Like maybe you've had friends who have been hurt by the church, or maybe that's your story and you're just now, you know, kind of checking things out again. But we all know that oftentimes the church can be associated with a lot of dysfunction, a lot of unhealthiness. And so what Peter wants to do is help us see what would it look like for us to live in healthy ways together, that we could be a community of people centered on Jesus in such a way that we are being changed and transformed. We're living in healthy ways with one another, encouraging, challenging, shepherding, caring for, all those kinds of things. What would it look like to live that kind of life that we might display something of who God is and what he's like? You see, you might be tempted to think that Peter's just kind of giving us this kind of structural picture of the church. Like, these are the leadership roles, and here's what that's supposed to look like. And while he does give us definition of what pastor elders are to look like, the reason he does that is fundamentally and primarily because he wants to help us understand how to live together in covenant community in a way that's healthy, in a way that has Jesus at the center, where we're being changed and transformed as individuals, but not just as individuals, but together as God's people. Like, the church, if she's to be healthy, our church, Life Connection Church, if we're to be healthy, Jesus has to be at the center. He has to be the centerpiece. He has to be our focus. He has to be functionally the senior pastor of this local church. That's important because leaders set the tone of the culture within the local church. So yes, he's going to speak to leaders. He's going to help us understand what should pastor elders look like within the local church. And he does that because leaders set the tone. Don't forget that we're coming out of chapter 4, where just last week we heard Peter say that the judgment of God is going to start in the household of God. He's picking up on prophecy and metaphor from Ezekiel chapter 9. And so it should not surprise us that he starts off in chapter 5 by speaking to leaders, because in Ezekiel chapter 9, when God's judgment comes to his household, where does it begin? It begins with leaders. And so he wants to paint a picture for us of what it looks like to live as a healthy community together with Jesus at the center of all things, because leaders shape culture. And the culture that we're to shape, the culture that's to characterize our local church is that of Jesus at the center. That we would functionally be shaped and renewed, changed and transformed by Jesus. That's why Peter says in verse 4 that Jesus is the senior pastor. He's the chief shepherd. The language that's used there is the shepherd who has oversight over other shepherds. And so Jesus is the only senior pastor of the local church. That's why we don't use that language of anyone else but Jesus in our church. Because anyone else who would serve as a pastor, elder, is doing so under the leadership and the direction of the senior pastor, Jesus. And so leaders are to work to help our community focus on Jesus, to be shaped by him, to live in healthy ways together, that we could live for Jesus and live for his mission together. That's the call on every church that claims the name of Jesus. A healthy church community lives with Jesus at the center. That's what we have to see this morning. We have to see that that has implications. That gets teased out in lots of different ways for us as a local church. But a healthy church community lives with Jesus at the center. So he starts off by giving instructions for leaders. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what is an elder? What does an elder look like? What does an elder do? To understand what an elder is, I think we have to remember who is writing this, Peter himself. We have to think about the backdrop of Peter's words, his very life. I mean, when Peter says, he not only identifies that I'm a fellow elder with you, he says, but I was a witness of the sufferings of Jesus. And in the moment of writing that, the most painful experience of his life had to come back to his memory. And that was in Jesus' moment of need and ultimately suffering and execution, Peter denied him. What is an elder? An elder's a broken man. A man who understands his own sin. A man who understands that he's estranged from God without Jesus. That was Peter. Peter was broken. He failed. He faltered. He didn't stand firm. And so then when we read these words, we have to think of them as the backdrop of the scene when Peter is both broken in remembrance of his falling away from Jesus, denying Jesus, but he was also restored. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they finished the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Like, he's grieved because on that third ask of Jesus, he's reminded immediately of the way that he had just denied Jesus three times. He's a broken man, but he's a restored man. Jesus, in this moment, restores him and gives us this picture. I mean, how can those words from Jesus to Peter not affect his counsel to pastor elders in 1 Peter chapter 5? He's giving us a glimpse and a picture of what it looks like to live as faithful pastor elders within God's church. And so he uses three words in this passage to describe these leaders. He calls them elders who are to shepherd or pastor. And how are they to do that? By providing oversight. Those three words are related in the New Testament, describing the person who is going to have that senior leadership under Jesus, that leadership within the local church. They're called elders, they're called pastors, they're called overseers. Oftentimes, like we have in this section, they're used interchangeably. Like they're related to one another, but they're used interchangeably. I mean, that was what the Apostle Paul did when he was leaving the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 of Acts. It says that he called the elders of the church of Ephesus to him. So he called them elders. And then in verse 28 of chapter 20, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for," or that is, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so these three words are used interchangeably together, describing the role and the work of a pastor elder. Pastor, elder, overseer. Those are interchangeable terms. And the church is bought by the very blood of Jesus. Like, this shows us the significance and the importance of God's church. I mean, think of the great lengths that he went to create those local churches. His very blood was shed. And so now those who would be elders, pastors, overseers, they're to do so underneath Jesus' leadership because he's the senior pastor. And so how do you know if pastor elders are submitted to Jesus? How do you know if they're functionally living under his leadership? What would that look like? Well, Peter gives us three indications of what it would look like for a man to serve faithfully as a pastor elder. He starts off, he says in verse 2, that you would shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. John Calvin says, "In exhorting pastors to their duty, he points out three vices especially, which are often to be found, namely sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power." And so Peter starts by saying, not under compulsion, but willingly. Like, someone who is going to serve as a pastor elder needs to do so with an internal motivation. Like, it's not, they're not serving because they feel compelled, like, nobody else is going to do this, so I guess I will. Nobody else will do this work, so I'll take it on. No, he says that there shouldn't be that kind of compulsion, but instead there should be an internal motivation. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. I mean, it makes me think of the way the Apostle Paul says it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he says, "Anyone who aspires to the office of overseer," so there should be this aspiration, this desire, this willingness that comes from within, that would lead a man to serve as a pastor elder in God's church. My hope and my prayer for us this morning and in the days ahead is that there would be men among us who would be provoked by that picture. That they would start to sense deep within this internal motivation from the Lord himself to take steps towards leadership. To take steps towards leadership in their home, to take steps towards leadership within God's church, take steps to serve sacrificially, that there'd be something that would happen within us that would motivate and propel us to live for Christ in that way. You see, the picture here is important because oftentimes what can happen is we get this thing reversed. We can have this tendency to think, well, maybe if I give someone this title, then maybe they'll start serving. Like, maybe they'll start living up to it. But instead, what Peter says is, no. Pastor elders are going to be men who you're going to see long before they ever have a title, long before they ever have a role. They're going to be living this out sacrificially. They're going to be the kinds of people who are serving, who are sacrificing, who are giving financially. They're going to be those kinds of men. And you're going to be able to recognize what God's doing in them, and now you call them into a role. That's a better picture. We don't dangle this out in front of people like a carrot. Like maybe they'll live up to it. I mean, why would you think somebody who's been a sluggard, a sloth, to use Calvin's word, someone who's been a sluggard up to this point, you give them a title and automatically they're going to start serving sacrificially? It doesn't work like that. The best indicator of future behavior is past behavior. So, pastor elders are not to serve under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Isn't it interesting? He wants to draw attention to this idea of shameful gain. And in contrast, he doesn't say, instead, pursue honest gain. He says, no, don't pursue shameful gain, but serve eagerly. Like that there should be something within us, an attitude for anyone who would be a pastor elder. There should be an attitude and a disposition of heart that this is a labor of love. Like you're not in this to try to get something out of it. Instead, you're serving eagerly, willingly, sacrificially. Like that's the picture that Peter wants to paint for us. It should be a labor of love, eagerly serving and sacrificing. And so again, I pray and I continue to pray that there would be people provoked by this picture, that they would take steps to begin sacrificially serving and doing that work, that God might shape and transform and mold and raise up new leaders. And so the conversation looks different. Like you begin, as we live in covenant community together and you start to walk alongside others, you start to see God at work. You see Him at work in the lives of people. And so the conversation looks different. Now it becomes, this is what I see God doing in you. Have you ever thought about this? I mean, I just had one of those conversations this week with a young guy that I see God at work. I see Him doing something. Like you're the first person to sign up to serve. You're giving over and above in your time and your energy. You're sacrificing. Like, I wonder if God might be working in you to prepare you to become some sort of leader within His church. Those are the kinds of conversations that are fun to be a part of. He says that we would not serve under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, but by example. I can't help but think that Peter has in mind the words of Jesus Himself in Mark chapter 10. When He says that the Gentiles, those who are outside of the family of God, this is how they lead. They lead by lording it over others, by being domineering and just using people to further their own agenda. But it must not be that way among you, He says. And so now Peter says, for a pastor elder, they're not to be the kinds of people who use their authority, who use their platform, who use their title, who use their position to domineer, to lord over people, to get their agenda done. No, they're supposed to be the kinds of people who are living by example. Living by example of what it looks like to pursue kingdom purposes. And so pastor elders are going to call the congregation to live for Jesus, to pursue Him, to serve one another, to do all those kinds of things, not in a way that's domineering over them, but instead can be seen through their own example. And so He's saying this is what it's going to look like for leaders within the context of a local church community to live in healthy ways. Again, you have to remember that the picture here is a picture of a healthy community. He uses the phrase among you two times in verse 1 and then in verse 2. I exhort the elders among you, the elders who are among the congregation. I exhort the elders among you. And then verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, the congregation that's now said to be among the elders. Isn't that interesting? Like, He's not describing some kind of organization. He's describing a family that's centered on Jesus, who's living in covenant community together. The elders who are among the congregation, that means they're living with you. They're real people. Real flaws, real sin, in real need of grace. And you're living amongst them. So he's not describing some organizational chart. He's giving us a picture, a portrait of what a healthy community would look like if we would live together, serve together, care for one another. If pastor elders would serve underneath the leadership of the senior pastor, King Jesus, this is what it would look like. To be committed to his word. But not only are the elders a part of the community, but there's also this community amongst the elders themselves. It's interesting that Jesus is the senior pastor, and then he says there are elders. There's a multiplicity. There's to be more than one. And that's so that leaders can help one another. They can challenge one another. They can encourage one another. They can help ensure that as a pastoral team, we're headed in the direction of Jesus. Let's have a sense for where our senior pastor Jesus is leading us, and now we do that together. And so there's accountability and there's commitment. There's mutual care. There's a shouldering of the load together as a team. So he's giving us this amazing picture of a community that's centered on Jesus, where leaders are just part of the congregation. They're not a different sort. In fact, you could say that he's wanting us to recognize that pastors who are to shepherd are sheep before they're shepherds. So a healthy church community lives with Jesus at the center. He gives those instructions for the leaders, and now he moves to give instructions for the congregation. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Likewise, you who are younger. What does he mean, you who are younger? He could mean, it's possible that he means that they're younger chronologically, they're younger in age. And that would mean be subject to those who are older in age. But that doesn't seem to make sense of the context, because he starts out in verse 1 by clearly identifying that the elders are those who are leaders. And now he uses the word likewise. In verse 1, I exhorted the elders. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what your role is to look like. Now, likewise, I'm exhorting the younger ones. He's also not meaning specifically that they're younger in the faith. All he's doing is trying to describe the congregation. There are elders, there are pastor elders who lead the congregation. And then there are those who are younger, that is, those who aren't appointed to the role of pastor elder, the congregation. And what does he say? He says that the congregation are to be the men and women who are following after their leaders. As they're, not blindly, but as those pastor elders are faithfully following after Jesus, then those in the congregation, he says, if we're going to live in healthy ways together, those in the congregation are going to follow after their leaders. Likewise, those who are younger, that is, those who call that local church home. If you call the local church of Life Connection home, then he says this is what it's going to look like for you to live in healthy community together. That we would live in community, that there would be a care and concern that you have for your pastor elders. There is a great weight that comes in leading as a pastor elder. There's a weight that comes, the writer to Hebrews says, in that pastor elders are going to have a greater judgment of how they led. They're going to be held to account for how they led. There's a weight that comes when anybody who walks away from this church, and they're not mad at you, but I can guarantee you this, they've unfriended me on Facebook. There's a weight, there's a responsibility, and so what Peter is saying, like, if we want to live together in a community, then leaders are to care for you, to invest in you, to serve you, and to do that willingly, eagerly, wholeheartedly, not trying to get anything from you, but trying to lead you to flourish in Jesus. And if that's what your leaders are doing, then he says, then we ought to be the kinds of people who are following after those kinds of men. Like, so I gladly submit to our pastoral team. Like, I'm a part of a team. I don't call the shots. It's not how it works. Jesus calls the shots. We serve as a team under him. And so those men serve me. They care for me. They challenge me. And I try to do the same. And what he's saying is that that's what all of our lives should look like. We should be the kinds of people, as we live together in community, striving to follow after Jesus, keeping him at the center, then what will that look like? It will look like having a care and concern for your leaders. That is, it will look like you're trying to follow their lead. Again, not blindly. And so that's why we have that partner covenant in the loop this morning. So you can see that leaders have covenanted with, if you are a partner at Life Connection, leaders have covenanted with you to serve you, to point you to Jesus, to care for you, to pray for you, to create systems and structures for discipleship, for your growth and your flourishing. And if you're a partner at Life Connection, then this is what you have covenanted together to serve one another, to care for one another, to encourage one another, to be faithful and sacrificial and giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. So what would it look like for you to live in healthy community? It would look like striving to live up to that covenant that we've made with one another. It would look like praying for your pastor, elders, and other leaders in this congregation. I mean, without the Lord's help, we're done. There would probably be nothing more encouraging that you could provide for your leaders, whether pastor, elders, or other leaders in this church, than to be praying for them regularly. It would look like investing your life in kingdom purposes. There would be nothing more encouraging to your congregation, to your community of faith, and to your pastor elders, than to see that you're taking active steps to invest in kingdom purposes, that you're sacrificing your time, your talent, and your treasure. There'd be nothing more encouraging than to know that you're committed to the regular gathering of corporate worship as we seek to sit under Jesus' leadership and his word. We sing together, we pray together, we encourage one another. It would look like you living for Christ in practical ways, caring for one another, serving one another. It would look like taking part in family endeavors like we have tonight with Vision Night, where as a local church, our family together, we're pressing in and we're praying for what God is going to lead us into in the coming year and the next 10. It would look like showing up for something like that. Seeing what role am I to play in all this? Like, this is the direction that our senior pastor Jesus is leading our pastor elders in this local church. That's the direction he's leading us. So what's the part that I have to play? What do I have to contribute? How am I going to help further the cause of Jesus through this local church? That's what Vision Night's all about. It's going to look like us living together as a healthy church. A healthy church community lives with Jesus at the center. So he gives instructions to leaders. He gives instructions to the congregation. Then he gives instructions to all of us, to the community. Look again at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we're going to live like this kind of community, a healthy community, that's striving to follow Jesus, that's striving to keep Jesus at the center, striving to live out his desires for us as a community, it's going to require humility. Pride will destroy pastor elders. Pride is what will lead towards laziness because it's about my comfort and my ease. Pride will lead toward selfish gain because I'm entitled to it. Pride will lead to domineering and lording over people because you're only here to further my agenda. But that isn't the way of Jesus. Jesus gives us this picture of what it looks like to live humbly, to live as a servant, to care, to sacrifice, ultimately, in his case, his very life. Humility will be required of pastor elders if we're going to live as a healthy congregation, a healthy church. But humility will be required of the congregation as well, won't it? Pride will lead you to think, I'm more capable and I'm more competent and I'm a whole lot smarter than these yahoos. Why would I follow after them? But in that, we fail to remember that calling has nothing to do with competency and smarts. You likely are more competent than me. You likely are smarter than me. Like, I mean that genuinely. You likely are more capable than I am. And if you are proud, you'll never be able to walk alongside and with someone that you think you're better than. But instead, like, you know, in all of your competencies, in all of your capabilities, in all of your know-how, you're going to walk humbly with the Lord and with his people, and that will change things. And now we'll begin to experience what a healthy church community looks like. I came across this quote from author Brené Brown. At the end of my life, I want to be able to say I contributed more than I criticized. Man, do I want that to be true of me. I want that to be true of our church. That we'd be the kinds of people who are walking so humbly with one another, following hard after Jesus, that we would be far less critical than we are contributors. We have to walk in humility together. Like, it'll require us to walk in humility together. Like, to come to this place where, as a community, we say, these are my people. Like, the good, the bad, the ugly. The strengths and the faults. These are my people. These are my pastor elders. These are my community. There's only a couple of times, like, I'm only gone on a Sunday morning a couple times a year, and that is deliberate and intentional because you are my people. Like, I have no desire to be elsewhere. But there are a couple of times, usually in a year, that I have to be somewhere else. And so a few weeks ago, I was in North Carolina on a Sunday. I had met some new friends, and they invited me to be a part of their worship gathering on that morning. And it was great, and it was fine. But man, I felt like I was out of place because these were not my people. Like, there needs to be something that is growing within us. When you think about your community, you say, these are my people. Are they perfect? No. I mean, we often joke, like, if you find a perfect church, you need to leave because you just ruined it. Like, there is no such thing as a perfect church because there are no perfect people. There is no such thing as a perfect leadership body because there are no perfect leaders save Jesus. And so we need to walk humbly together. We need to come to this place of recognizing, like, these are my people. And so that will enable us, that will help us to walk humbly together. And so that's why we covenant together. Like, we're often asked, like, what would it mean to be a member of this local church, to be a covenant partner here at Life Connection? That's why we have the partner covenant in the loop this morning. Because everything about what we're reading this morning is telling us what a church, a healthy community of faith, is to look like. There are identifiable leaders, which means there's an identifiable community of people. And so it implies membership. It implies partnership. And so it's going to look like us being in covenant together, caring for one another, serving one another, investing in one another, living in community together. A healthy church community lives with Jesus at the center. And so this is the good news of Jesus, that in Christ, dysfunction is being restored. Like, I know what dysfunction looks like. I grew up in it. I know what dysfunctional families look like. I know what dysfunctional organizations look like. I know the fallout of dysfunctional families and dysfunctional organizations. I know it because I've experienced it. The good news of Jesus is that in him, he's restoring hearts and minds. And as he's restoring individuals, he's restoring people to himself, that we could live in healthy ways together. So maybe that's your story. Maybe you know what dysfunction looks like because you've experienced it. Your life this past week displayed a whole lot of dysfunction. The invitation of Jesus this morning is to embrace him, to allow him to take control of your life, to slowly and surely reshape you into his image, that you would look more and more like him over time. You could see a healthiness. Not perfection, but a healthiness in your heart. That we could experience a health together as we care for one another, serve one another. So that's the invitation. Maybe you haven't crossed that line of faith. You've never given yourself over to Jesus because you've seen all the dysfunction. On the one hand, I think we have to say just welcome to planet Earth. But the promise of Jesus is that he's doing something about the dysfunction, that he's changing and he's restoring, and that if we would strive to live for him in covenant community with one another, we could experience a health that displays something of his goodness and his wisdom to us, his people. So disciples need to take steps. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you need to take steps to live in healthy community. It's going to start by having your heart centered on Jesus. Jesus is to be the center of our community, which is going to mean he's going to be the center of my life. And so if I want to see change and transformation in my own life, then I'm going to have to become the kind of person who's centering myself on Jesus. And that's going to mean spending time with him in his word, growing to become the kind of person who's regularly communing with Jesus in his word, that I could grow up in Christ, that I could grow to understand who he is and what he's like and what he desires for me. The only way that's going to happen, it's not going to happen by chance. You will not stumble into godliness. It's going to happen as you spend time with the Lord, centered on Jesus, as you spend time with his people, centered on Jesus. That's why we have often in the New Testament these refrains to not neglect gathering together. The Apostle Paul says that we gather together under the reading and the teaching of God's word. Like, their corporate worship like this, it matters. It matters because we need to have Jesus at the center of our lives and at the center of our community. So there should be a commitment in the coming year to gather with God's people around his word, corporately together. This should not be seen as something that you have to do. This should be seen as part and parcel of what it looks like to follow hard after Jesus. There should be steps that you take to get involved and engage in a gospel community, centering yourself on Jesus and doing that with his people. Like, this passage helps us to see a lot of why we do what we do as a church. It shows us how we're to structure for health. That there should be godly, not perfect, but godly, faithful pastor elders who are living amongst the congregation, who are pointing us to Jesus. And that we should live as a community together, focused on Christ, supporting one another, encouraging one another, edifying, building one another up, that we might flourish in Jesus. This is why we focus so much on disciple making, personal disciple making, that we would encourage one another. We would spur one another on to flourish in Jesus. This is why we need to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God as we seek to listen to and obey our senior pastor, Jesus. We need to do that together. This is why we need to take stock of that covenant that we made to one another and to God in that partner covenant. This is why we need to take part in family opportunities like tonight at 6 in this room, Vision Night. If you call Life Connection home and you can make it, you should be here. We're trying to listen to our senior pastor and where he's leading us in the coming year and asking the question, what is it going to require of us? Like if this is where he's leading us, then what do I have to do? Like what do I have to contribute? How do I help? Because I'm not a consumer. Like to live in community together, you cannot be a consumer. This is why we've spent time over the last month encouraging you to find a way that you could get involved and serve on a Sunday serve team. To contribute, to play a part, to say, you know what, I'm going to get on the schedule. You're going to be able to count on me. I'm going to be there. I'm going to serve so that somebody else doesn't have to bear the full weight because I'm going to contribute. And I'm going to play a part. Like that's why we do these things. That we could live healthy together. And as we do, we'd show something of what Jesus is like. That we would live for his mission. That we'd be the kind of church that is covenanted together, living for Jesus' mission, pointing people to Jesus in our ways of life. I mean, those are the kinds of opportunities that are coming up. Like you think about Christmas and affordable Christmas, our opportunity to serve, to give back to our community. Like why do we do that? Why are we asking you to serve? Why are we asking you to buy gifts? Because we want to display something of God's kindness. He's been generous. He's been kind to you and me. And so I'm going to serve because I want my city to see the kindness of Jesus. And maybe our life together could say something about his kindness and his generosity in such a way that it would paint this compelling image of a Savior who's rescued us. And we get to invite men and women to trust in him, to follow him, to be a part of his community. This is why we're going to take part in the Hope for the City offering. It's our Christmas offering that we have every year. And this year, every dollar is going to go towards mission outside of this building. Internationally, supporting church planting around the world. Right here locally, supporting church planting in our neighborhood, in our city. As we strive to engage men and women with the gospel of Jesus. The Lord's Supper creates this opportunity for us to remember Jesus. Like everything that we've been talking about, the only way that it's going to be made possible is through the provision of Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection is what he gave to us that we could become part of his family. That if you would trust in him, you could become part of his family, part of his community. And now the call is to live for him functionally at the center of our lives and the center of our community. And so here's what I want to ask of you. If you're a partner at Life Connection, then I want you to, before you come forward and you take part, I want you to consider that partner covenant. Like where are places that the Lord is prodding you, is maybe showing you ways that you need to repent, showing you ways that you need to take steps of growth. But before you come forward and you take part in worshiping Jesus through the Lord's Supper. I want you to consider that partner covenant. In what ways do you need to trust Jesus freshly to help you fulfill your covenant with one another? And then, as you spent time and you thought through that, I want to invite you to come forward and to worship and to celebrate. Like, God did for us what we can't do for ourselves, and he made it possible that we could live together in healthy ways, pointing others to Jesus. And so you can come forward, you take the bread, and you dip it in the cup, and you eat. And when you do, you remember Jesus and all that he's done for you. Because of him, a healthy church community lives with Jesus at the center. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have you've spoken to us. You've spoken to us about what a healthy community is to look like. And so help us to center our lives on Jesus, to live with him functionally at the center of our lives, of our community, that we might point others to Jesus, that we could serve one another well, that we could care for one another well. And as we do that, that something about our way of life as we center on Jesus would be attractive because we're pointing men and women to Jesus. And so God, use us in whatever ways you see fit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.